We will have two services this morning, as you probably have already figured out. The first part will be my part, and the second part will be the observance of the Lord's Supper. Fits in very well with part of the scripture that I want to use this morning, part again of going back to talking about the office of a deacon. I went back and I listened to the previous sermons that I had preached, and I wanted to be sure that I picked up, because I remembered that I'd said we'll cover that later, that I covered what I had committed to saying that I would. I had indicated that the office of a deacon had the qualifications, which we've talked about in the previous messages, and also the responsibilities of the office, the responsibilities of the church insofar as the office of deacon is concerned. Each of these would be covered, I would hope, in the ordination service, the charge to the candidate and the charge to the church, which we normally have in an ordination service, would basically again go over those. Now, I would hope that each of you would be present when we have that ordination service. We've not yet set the date for that. It'll be sometime probably after the first of the year because of the busy schedule and calendar that everyone has until after the first of the year. It also gives us a little time to work with Dennis and to give him at least some semblance of confidence that we're not going to try to get him off on the wrong track or something. He's well grounded in the scripture, and we're not concerned about that. But it is a different service, and it's an important service. Among our Baptist people, as I have mentioned before, every church is an autonomous body, and they make their own rules and regulations and have their own practices, hopefully following what the scripture teaches. And some things the scripture is silent, and so we've done a lot in the way of tradition, and so some of the things that we do are traditional, and there's no use to kid around about that, and there's no reason to be apologetic about it. Let's just be honest that we should follow the scripture whenever the scripture speaks to the subject. But as an example, there is nothing in the word of the Lord that would indicate that when we have an ordination service that we are required to invite other churches to come in and participate in that service. If you look closely at the word of the Lord, obviously the Jerusalem church, where the first ordination took place, was the only church in existence at that time. However, there were other churches that, as they began to multiply and as the word spread, who became active in the work of the Lord, and they in turn ordained men to preach the gospel and also to fill the office of a deacon. There's no indication, so far as I know, that any of those churches ever asked any of the sister churches to come in and participate in that service. Over the years, we have done that in our Baptist churches. It's a courtesy, but it is not a scriptural requirement. The scriptural requirements rest solely upon the church, and that responsibility is the church's to see that the individuals whom they choose to either fill the office of the pastor or the bishop, as he's spoken of in the word of the Lord, or to fill the office of a deacon, it's the church's responsibility to see that those men meet those qualifications. As I went back and I listened, I thought, I really didn't do a lot of preaching during those two or three messages. I probably did just a lot more teaching. But sometimes I think that we Baptists need to be taught a few more things than what we are. One of the things I found out about us Baptists over the years is that most of the time we can tell people what we don't believe. Because as soon as they tell you that this is what I believe, or something, we say, well, I don't believe that. We don't believe that. The real question then becomes, what do we believe? What do we believe? And most of our people, when you really get down to it, then are at loss as to explain what we do believe. And certainly, for most of us, we certainly are going to say, well, we believe the scriptures. So does most every one of those churches that are not doctrinally sound believe in the scriptures. Unfortunately, they just take and turn them and twist them and make them say whatever they want them to say. So you've got to be extremely careful about that. I've always said this. The word of the Lord is very clear. It is very plain. The Lord made it so plain that a fool, though wayfaring, would not err therein. So, you know, whenever I can understand the word of the Lord, I'm confident that everyone else can understand the word of the Lord. We sometimes have to ask him to give us understanding, to give us knowledge of his word. And so we need to be sure that we're always basing upon the word of the Lord what we do believe. There are some things that we practice that sometimes may not agree with everything that everyone thinks the word of the Lord teaches. And I'll give you a good example of that. That many of our Baptist churches, we're going to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper here at the close of this service this morning. And many of our Baptist churches take different positions on that. Some of our Baptist churches say no one excepting the membership of the local church is entitled to participate in the Lord's Supper when they observe it. And that's within their right to do that. We've got to understand that we as Baptists believe in the autonomy of the local body. And we believe that that local body is a self-governing body under the word of the Lord. Does not have to have the blessings of another church. Does not have to have the blessings of any organization. But does need to have the blessings of the Lord. And so they're well within their right to do that. Now, I know already some of you are saying, well, I don't believe that. That's your privilege. You don't have to believe that. But in that particular church, they, for whatever reason, have said, that's what we believe and that's what we're going to practice. And I respect them for that. I don't agree with it either. But that's just my personal opinion again. So some of you have been probably wondering whether I'd ever make that statement. But I want you to know this morning that I do not see that it being limited to that. I used to say, and I pastored a church where that's what they practiced. Well, that's what they said they believed. They didn't practice it. You know, that's the other thing. You know, if we're going to do something and we believe something, then we ought to practice it. And I'm a firm believer in that. Don't say one thing and do another. And I'm going to cover a couple of items here this morning that probably are going to make a little bit of uncomfortableness for some of you as members. But that's all right. I just believe that we need to be very honest about everything and very straightforward about it. There are other Baptist churches who say that we believe as we partake of the Lord's Supper that it should be open to those people who are of like faith and order, who have been baptized and are members of another Baptist church, a sister Baptist church, and that we can invite them to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. And that's their privilege to do that. That church, again, has made that decision at some point in time that's what they're going to practice. And they have that right to do that. Now, can either one of those prove without any question that they are correct? No, they cannot. They cannot. It's going to be a matter of interpretation. You know, I can expand on that. That's not where I wanted to go this morning with this, but I think probably got to get it covered. Now then, there are other Baptist churches then that believe, as this church practices, that any saved person is entitled to participate in the Lord's Supper when we observe it. That's the practice of this church, and this church made that decision at some point in time. Now, I cannot find where they made that decision in the minutes. So I would have to say that this has been done by practice rather than by a procedure. And so, you know, it has continued and continues to be practiced today. And this church is well within their rights to do that. So you take, you've got one who says this thing, another one who says this one, and a third one who says this, and there may be something about it that somebody else has totally different than that. Those are the three most common that I know among us Baptists. Now, I'm not talking about what the Methodists do, or the Presbyterians do, or the Catholics do, or anyone else. I'm just talking about us Baptists. Y'all have heard me always say that we've got enough things going on in the Baptists that we don't have to be being critical of everybody else. If we just take care of ourselves, we've got a full-time job. Just like I tell you that my biggest job is taking care of Kent Parson, and that's the truth. I have more trouble with him than anybody else that I know of. But anyway, the thing that I want to be sure we understand as we say this is what we do not believe, that we know what we do believe. You know, we need to be able, and one of the things that'll be asked in the ordination service, I'm sure, the first thing that's going to be asked of the candidate is your experience of salvation. What is your experience of salvation? What do you believe about salvation? We're going to ask them what they believe about baptism. And we all, you know, people are going to have different opinions there. That's true among us Baptists. You know, when I was ordained, and you all have heard me say this, that when I was ordained, there were something like 30 members of the presbytery, 30 ordained preachers and deacons who were doing the interrogation. And one of the questions was asked was, would you baptize anyone in anything other than a running stream of water? Now, would you think about that a minute? Well, obviously, I knew what the answer was they wanted to hear. And I said, not just what I thought they wanted to hear, but what I thought at the time was correct. I said, oh, it should be a running stream of water. Now, the theory there is that you don't baptize two people in the same grave. So, see, water moving would move water on past where you just buried the last one, and so it wouldn't be the same water again. Well, I'm going to stand here this morning and tell you I've baptized in baptistries, in churches, in Baptist churches, in the Seventh-day Adventist church. Where else? In other baptistries where we didn't have one, we borrowed one. We used whatever was there. And as far as I'm concerned, those people were scripturally baptized, the same as when I baptized in the Pundytar River or the little stream out side of town. And you know, quite honestly, Johnny Lee, I don't remember what stream that was out here. I know we went outside of town here out west of town and baptized, the first baptizing I ever had. Was that out there where the river crosses the H Highway out here, or was it? Okay. Oh. Okay, see, I knew Johnny Lee would know because she would have been there and would have been in. That was a lot of years ago. But that was the first baptizing that I had. I had seven that I baptized that time. I had seven in the second baptizing I did. And I believe that one was up in a lake up in Lowry City. And so I baptized in the streams. I baptized in the lakes. My favorite story, if for some of you have heard, is that when we were in California and we didn't have a place to baptize, we went out to a barranca, which is a real deep gully, and we dammed it up and we used the water that was coming off of the orchards, the irrigation water. And what we didn't realize at the time was is that irrigation water is full of fertilizers, chemicals. And so whenever we got down in there and I'm baptizing, all of a sudden I start feeling my skin burning. I go, what in the world, you know? I went ahead and baptized, and Bart, I'm not real sure my clothes weren't about to be eaten off of me before I got through, but baptized in a barranca with chemical water. Baptized one time, the only time I never really felt like that I got a part of it, where I had a baptistry that you stood behind the water. It was a tank, and there was a seat in there, and you stood behind it, and it you had a trip lever back there. You set the person down in the seat, strapped them in, and then you had this lever that tripped the seat back over, and they went under, and you brought them back up. Now, was that a scriptural baptism? Well, it was, because we met all of the requirements of what constitutes scriptural baptism. We had a proper candidate. We had a proper mode. We had a proper authority. We had a proper administration. So, you know, these things, you've got to look at different things. Not everybody does everything exactly like. So when people say, well, I don't believe that, you need to know what you do believe as a Baptist. So we need to, we're going to get a question, you know. We're not going to pick out one of those dentists and say, that's the one you better give us an answer on, you know. But Dennis is our candidate that we're going to be ordaining as a deacon here in the church. But we you know, we have these things that we will ask. We'll ask, what do you believe about the church? What do you believe about God's word? What are some other things that you believe? Now, you as a church need to be already aware of what those responses are going to be. Basically, you're not going to know verbatim, because he's probably not going to know until he's right there on the spot. None of us would be able to. I don't even know what the questions are going to be, but these are some of the things that would be brought up. Now then, what are his qualifications? Here's what the scripture says the qualification must be. And let me go back over and just read to you again very quickly. And the first deacons that were chosen, they had basically three qualifications that were included at that time. I should have had that marked. That's back the other way. Left-hand page, left-hand column, right-hand column, top of the page. Not there. Oh, my goodness, I should have had that. Okay, I'll get it here in a minute. That's like, what was it, last week that I was preaching and I got myself sidetracked and couldn't remember where I was supposed to pick up? 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, whenever that happened. So. It's got to be here, unless somebody tore it out of my Bible here on me. They didn't do that. I'm just overlooking it. Anyway, the qualifications, Timothy, the book of Timothy, Paul writing, here's what he said. Likewise must the deacons be grave, and I talked about that. Not double-tongued, talked about that. Not given to much wine, talked about that. Not greedy of filthy lucre, talked about that. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and I talked about that. And let these also first be proved. Now, I don't know whether I covered that or not, but one of the things, and I did briefly, because I remember having said, you know, if we had a person who came in here this morning that was unknown to us and came in and said, I want to join the church, and I want to be a deacon in the church, well, my response would be, when they came up here, well, now, you know, we're willing to receive you as a member of the church, but we are not going to make you a deacon in our church until we know a little more about you. Now, I'm talking about someone who's not previously been ordained as a deacon. Now, that's a different situation altogether. Because we don't even know who you are. We don't know what you believe. We don't know what you're willing to practice. And so what we need whenever that we're looking for deacon material and candidates is that we look for people who are grounded in the Scripture, people who are knowledgeable in the Scripture, people who will stand for what the Scripture teaches, and will stand not only whenever that it's easy to do, but will stand when maybe it's a little more difficult to do. You've got to have people who are grounded in the faith, and men who are grounded in the faith. And that's why it says that they must first be proved. Then let them use the the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now, so then it says, let them use this office then. Let them fulfill the duties of this office, you know, being found blameless. Does that mean they're going to be perfect? Absolutely not. I've never had a perfect deacon yet. I've never met a perfect preacher yet, excepting the Lord. But let me tell you something. These men have responsibilities that many times will place them in a position of being criticized for the stand that they take. But they have to be men, and they have to be willing to take that stand and to stand for that which is right according to the word of the Lord. We need sometimes to be sure that that we understand this. There, I saw it as I went by, sixth chapter. You need to go back and to look. And I'm saying this to you as a church, at what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in the third chapter of the book of Timothy. You need to go back over in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. When the Apostle said, "Choose, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Three things. Men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and of wisdom. Now then, the deacons have basically three tables of responsibility. Now, one of them we're going to see here this morning. You're going to see Timmy come up here in a little bit and assist with the observance of the Lord's Supper. Deacons traditionally are the ones who serve the Lord's Supper. And this may vary from church to church. I'm not familiar with churches that don't do it this way, but it may vary from church to church. Some churches do it a little differently than we do here, but obviously, as you're aware, the deacons come and help serve the Lord's Supper. So that is one of the tables that they serve. In doing that, they are the ones who take the responsibility to see that everything is out here, that it's prepared, that they get the things that we need in the observance of it, and so that's one of them. Second table that you don't see as much of, because they do it most of the time, confidential manner. And the second table that their responsibility falls, or that is their responsibility, is the table of the poor. And that is to see that whenever there are people who have needs and they come, and typically what they do, they come to me or they call me or they'll come to one of you and you'll come to me or come to one of the deacons. Typically, though, it ends up for some reason that they think the pastor is the one they need to see first. Well, the bottom line is that, again, is not my responsibility. That is the deacon's responsibility. That's one of the tables that they serve. And remember what the apostles had said whenever that they had called the church together, said, you know what? Our job's to preach the gospel. We need someone to take care of these matters. And so one of the tables of the deacons, their responsibilities, is to see that these things are taken care of. That's many times where some of the tough decisions come in, because I can tell you this from experience, and they've usually always, here they're very inclusive of me being in those conversations and discussions, is that many times you hear a very convincing story, and sometimes it's legitimate, and sometimes it's not. And the only ones that know when it's not, people like to talk about, or when you find out that it's not, then you're critical of the deacons because they made a bad decision. Well, they didn't make a bad decision. They made the decision with the best information they had at the time. And unfortunately, sometimes people are very persuasive and convincing, and we believe them. I tell people every once in a while, if I could just have all of the money that, and I'm not bragging about this, I'm just telling you as a matter of fact, because I've never given that much to them, but if I could just get them to all pay back what they've come to you and said, you know what, if you could just loan me a little bit of money till I get through this situation, why, I'll see you get paid back. And I finally learned, Bart, that whenever that happens, I just well figure I'm going to write this off, you know, because I don't expect anyone to come and pay it back. And I don't get it because I want them to pay it back. But sometimes it's legitimate, sometimes it's not, folks. And the deacons run into the same situation. They have to make some decisions. They make those in confidentiality many times that you are not aware of. And they, in turn, as I mentioned here a couple of weeks ago, and I've got to hurry up and finish, is that the church has given them the authority to distribute whatever means is necessary to help the individual out. So if you have that type of situation, if you have someone out here who you know has a need, you know, you don't need to have to think about, you have to worry about whether you got to talk to Ken about it or not. You don't need to talk to me about it at all. You talk to the deacons about it. And the deacons will be the ones who will make the decision. Now, as I say, they've always included me. I've had a good working relationship with the deacons here, and I hope to continue that. But that decision is theirs, because that's part of the responsibility of their job. The third table, which they have the responsibility for, is for the pastor. Now, that one kind of probably throw you a little bit of a curve. I want to preface this remark by saying this, and y'all have heard me say this, this church pays me very well. And I want you to understand that. So I'm not going to get up here this morning and want you to think that I'm up here begging you to do something different. But a responsibility of the office of deacon is to see that the means is available to take care of the pastor, as the church has made the determination that they want to pay that pastor. Not the deacons. Not any other body within the church makes that decision. That is made in the business meeting of the church. How many times have I said to you all over the past 3 or 4 weeks that the decisions of the church are the final decisions, and the decisions of the church are the ones that are made in the business meeting? I can't emphasize that enough. And I'll just put in a little plug here real quick. This is the month that we have our annual meeting coming up. The third Wednesday night in October, we'll have our annual meeting. And everybody starts moaning and groaning and saying, oh my goodness, annual meeting, it's always so long. Well, ours is not too long anymore. We've got it down to where that we've got it made to a science. Now, I'll say that, and then I'll get up here and we'll have an hour and a half business meeting. But anyway, you members need to be present for the business meetings of the church. It is not the responsibility of the deacons to make the determination as to what the pastor is paid, but it is the responsibility of the deacons to see that that means is there through the church. And you know, they can't come out here, and they're not going to come out here in strong arm. This church is probably the most generous church that I've ever pastored in. This church is probably in as good a financial condition as you could expect it to be. And I want you to be sure that you understand. That's because of the generosity of each one of you. And I'm a firm believer that God lays on the hearts of his children how and what he wants them to give. And I don't need to get up here and just preach every Sunday about the finances of the church. I'm not going to do it. That's not all there is to preaching. If all it is, I'm going to be a financial advisor, well, I know I can make a lot better money at it than I can in a Baptist church. I know that from experience, but that's not what I'm supposed to be doing here. I'm supposed to be preaching the gospel to you. And so these are some of the things. These are three tables of responsibility according to the church. Now then, the church adopted the Baptist Church Manual many, many, many years ago. And if any of you have any ideas or thoughts about, well, what does this church believe? We've tried to be sure that every member, or at least every family, has a copy of our Baptist Church Manual. And we also then try to give a copy of that to new members. And Linda, we need to get that for you here before long so that you have a copy. If you don't for some reason have one and you want one, please see me and I can see that you get one because the church has a supply of them on hand. I've not covered probably everything in the way of the deacon that maybe you wanted to hear. I have spent quite some time in taking your time to discuss and to talk about the office of a deacon, one of only two offices in the church. And I hope it has been helpful to you. I hope it has been beneficial to you, and that as a result of it, that you can proceed with this whole process is with a little more understanding of what all is involved. I've not really talked a lot about the responsibility of the church. Maybe somewhere along the line I'll preach on that. But hopefully we'll get off of the deacons now for a little while and get on to some other preaching of the word.